We're so grateful that all of you are here this morning to, again, study a portion of God's Word. And I have certain things that I like to do, you know, once or twice a year. And this is certainly one of those things. And hopefully it will be, as the lesson suggests, a good reminder to us about some of the things that we do and why it is that we do it. I often like to, at least once or twice a year, just talk about Jesus in some way, shape, or form. That doesn't have to, you know, dive real heavy into Scripture, but just something in general about Jesus and about who He is and what He means to us. And so this morning's spin on talking about Jesus is going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. Talking about what we often call communion. And the reason that we call it that is because it is meant to be a communion not only between Christians, but also between us and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and between us and our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes, and again, it's reminded when you've got six kids sitting in your aisle, and the two oldest are with grandma. They went home with grandma yesterday, and so that's why Braden and Peyton aren't here with us. But when you have little kids again, you're reminded of their curiosity. Right? And so we know that this is something that goes on every week, but as these trays are being passed by, there's a lot of curiosity as to what is that? Why do you get to have it and not me? Right? And especially when you're passing the fruit of the vine, when the grape juice is going by, when they get that smell, right? That's something that smells good. And oh, I've had grape juice before. Why can't I have this? And so I thought it would be a good time, if not even just for me, but for all of us, to remind ourselves about why it is that we do it. You know, sometimes curiosity in kids really sparks us. Well, why are they so interested in it? This is something that we do all the time. This is something that we do every week. And sometimes it becomes monotonous to us, and it's not meant to be that. The Lord's Supper is a celebration. One of the things that I've tried to do you do more and more funerals, and it's one of the hazards of the job of being a preacher. And I've often said there are so many blessings that I have by being a preacher and doing what I do. And there's so, you know, flexibility in my schedule and all of those things. But there are days that I would trade you in a heartbeat for whatever it is that you do. And funerals are a lot of those times. It's not easy to do those. It's not easy to get and talk, about somebody who's passed away. And a lot of what I've been trying to do recently is talk about this idea of, you know, let's not be sad, right? Let's celebrate their life. Let's, especially those who are Christians, let's celebrate the life that they lived. It doesn't have to be something that's sad and depressing. Well, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and when we talk about it this morning, I want us to understand that it is a celebration. Not just a reminder of Christ's death, but there are certain things that we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we need to remember His death. Yes, we need to understand that it's our fault that He had to die, that it was for our sins that He had to die. And yes, we need to remember all of those things, but there are also some things that we need to remember that are celebratory about His death. It started in the upper room with Jesus and His most intimate disciples, the apostles. In Him letting them know that I want you to do this. When I'm gone, I want you to do this as a reminder to you and a celebration. And we find it continuing all throughout the New Testament. And the symbols that we see, that we use, are very simple. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice. The symbols are very simple, but they pack so much meaning in them, if we'll just remember what they're to celebrate and to commemorate. The bread representing Jesus' body. The body that he was given. And again, we're all given one. We're all given one of these. How do we use it? How do we take care of it? Well, this is how Jesus used his body. He gave up that physical body so that we could spiritually have a home in heaven. And that's what that bread represents, the physical body that Jesus gave for us. And the cup that represents his blood. Again, some will say that it's, you know, something miraculous happens when you eat the bread and you drink the cup. And that's not at all what he was saying. He said, this is what represents, meant to remind you of the body that I had, of the blood that I shed for you. And so what I want to do this morning is just simply try to remind ourselves why we celebrate the Lord's death each and every week. What are we celebrating? What are we trying to remind ourselves of? The first thing that I want us to understand is that the Lord's Supper celebrates free salvation. This is the basic message of the entire gospel. And I've told you over and over and over again, if somebody asks you, I don't read the Bible much, what is the Bible about? Take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 3 and 4 to them, because it really does summarize what all of God's Word is about. Paul, talking to the Corinthian brethren, says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So I'm telling you what I was told, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So understand that you have the Scriptures. He's telling, you know, those who were used to be Israelites, that used to be Jews, saying you have the Scriptures. It was said in those Scriptures that the Messiah was going to die for our sins, and that he was going to raise on the third day. So we have a God... We have God who's coming to this earth. He's dying for our sins. He was buried in the ground. And he raised on the third day. That's what all of God's Word is about. Those things. And it's the basic message of salvation that's contained within them. Why did he die? So that we could have a hope of eternal life with God and with Jesus in heaven. The gospel offers free salvation to sinners. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so all of us need that offer of free salvation. It talks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, how that the reward that we get for being sinners is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gospel offers a free salvation to anyone who is a sinner, which includes all of us. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that teaches us how we can access that free salvation. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Paul telling the Roman brethren, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be." But that's what some people even today still believe. Well, the more you sin, the more grace you need. And so the more grace that you get from God, the better, right? And Paul's saying, no, that's not how that works. May it never be that way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, how did these people die to sin? He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." He says these people died to sin. So you don't want to continue in it. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. And we can repent of those mistakes and make those things right in the eyes of our God. But he says, though, you don't just continue in sin because you get more grace that way. He says, may it never be that way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? They died to sin through baptism into Jesus Christ. And he says they walked a new life, or were meant to walk a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin, he who has died is freed from sin. I want you to understand that good works are not going to bring salvation. We're not going to have salvation because we do good works. It just doesn't work that way. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is free. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Right? So God did not want us, and Paul is trying to express that, God did not want us to be able to say, well, look at all the good works that I've done. My salvation is in hand because of all the good things that I've done. Look at all these good things that I've done. You haven't done nearly that many good deeds. Paul says God didn't want us comparing and contrasting like that. We're not going to be saved if we do good works. That doesn't equal our salvation. It reminds me of when, I don't know if anybody has ever worked in a fully 100% commissioned job, but those are sometimes fairly difficult. Because you never know, like, when the next paycheck is coming. And you really start to realize what things are going to lead you to money and what things aren't. I started to realize I don't get any money when I pick up the phone and call someone and say, hey, I've got a product that I think might be beneficial to you. Can I talk to you about that? I get zero money for that. It doesn't make me any money. I only got money when somebody signed the paperwork and I sent it in to the company, and then they would pay me for that. Right? So I had to have a check in hand, and a check had to go to the company. I got money when the company got money. That was the only thing that made me money. But did I have to pick up the phone and call? Yeah. Eventually I had to pick up that phone and call. I didn't get any money for going into somebody's home and sitting down with them and talking about finances. I didn't get any money for that. I wasn't getting paid for that. I only got paid when they signed that paperwork and gave me a check and I sent it in. And then the company sent me money. But did I have to sit down with those people and build some sort of relationship and some sort of trust between me and them? Absolutely. It was absolutely necessary. I didn't get any money sitting down when our company came up with a new product. I didn't get any money sitting down and reading through that product and trying to figure out what this product does and who this product might be good for. I didn't get any money for that. But did I need to do that? Absolutely. So that I knew and I was comfortable with when somebody said, hey, this is my need. Okay, well, I have a product for that can fill that need. Our works don't earn us salvation, but that doesn't mean that they're not necessary to do to accept that salvation. So when I sent in a form, if I sent in paperwork and I sent in a check, they didn't say, well, how many times did you talk to them on the phone? How many times did you sit down with them? Because there were times when I would call them on the phone, be on the phone for 30 seconds, go out and see them for 10 minutes. They already knew what they wanted. And so in 13 minutes, you can make $1,000 or $2,000 or whatever. 13 minutes of your time. Then there were other people that you could make $200 with when you called them 7-8 times and sat down with them 2 or 3 times. But they didn't ask me that. They didn't say, well, how many times did you talk to this person on the phone? How many times did you sit down with them? All they cared about was, okay, we have the check, and we've got all the paperwork signed. Here's your money. We have to understand that in a very crude way, that's what our good works are like. They don't earn us anything. That doesn't mean that they're not necessary, But they don't earn us anything. Just like as we sit down in just a few moments and we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of this communion, it doesn't bring us our salvation, it celebrates it. It celebrates the fact that we have a free salvation in Jesus Christ. It calls us back to the cross for a moment. Paul tried to remind the Corinthian brethren again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27, what they were doing and why they were doing it. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Listen, we're all guilty. We read that and we say, that sounds bad. It is bad, and we're all guilty of it. But he's saying that there's a way that you don't have to be guilty of it. You can eat and drink the cup in a worthy manner, and I won't make you guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. You know, I've heard people say that when they read these verses, they'll say, we're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we need to act like we're worthy. And that is not at all what he's trying to say here. What he's trying to say is, no, you're not worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper, but the sacrifice is worthy. It is worthy. You're not worthy. It is worthy. And so we need to act like it is worthy, not that we are worthy. But we need to present the fact that it is worthy and he is worthy of our honor and of our few moments of time that we sit down and just focus on what God has done for us and the fact that through his son and through his son's death, we can celebrate that we have a free salvation. The question is, have we taken advantage of that yet? Have we accepted the free salvation that is in Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 6 talks about, through the baptism into Christ's death, as it represents Christ's death? Have we, through baptism, accepted that free salvation that God gives us so that we can truly celebrate the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, it's difficult, and I've seen family members struggle with celebrating the life of somebody who has passed when they didn't have a very good relationship with that person. It was very difficult for them to celebrate the life once they've passed. But for people who have just a good relationship with their loved one, it's easy for them to think back and to celebrate. And again, the same thing is true. If we don't have the proper relationship with Jesus, then we cannot truly celebrate it the way that it's meant to be celebrated. But if we've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, if we are trying to live our lives in the way that he wants us to live them, then we can celebrate that as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the sacrifice that he made for us. I want us to understand also that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate full forgiveness. And I know that some people may say, well, wait a minute, Tony, isn't that the same thing? Isn't salvation the same as having forgiveness of our sins? There's certainly correlation there. But I want you to understand that it is not the same. Can you imagine trying to enjoy salvation without forgiveness? There's always something hanging over your head. When on the day of judgment, God says, yeah, Tony, you can come in, but I remember what you did. Do you think it would be easy to have that salvation and to celebrate that salvation when God says, yeah, I'll always remember what you did, but you can have your free salvation. But I'll remember this. I remember everything that you did against my son. Would it be difficult to celebrate that? It's one of the reasons why, and I don't know if you're a Dave Ramsey fan or whatever, but when I was teaching finance in college, I used his books to teach the kids about finance. And one of the things that he talks about is don't ever loan family members or friends money. Now, it's different in a parent-child relationship sometimes, but don't ever loan close friends or family money. If it's close friends or family, just give it to them. If you can afford it, because something happens. The relationship changes when somebody owes you money or when you owe somebody money. Right? And so he just says, don't do it. Don't loan a good friend or don't loan a family member money. Just give it to them if you can, if you can afford to do that. That way nothing is hanging. I've looked so many times that somebody has let, you know, a family member or friend borrow money and all of a sudden this person doesn't want to be around them anymore because there's something hanging over their head. Oh, I haven't given them that money back, so I don't want to be in their presence. So can you imagine trying to live your life, live your salvation through eternity with that hanging over your head? When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that not only has God given us salvation, but He's given us forgiveness with that salvation. That He's not going to treat us like we're sinners like we are. He's offered us free salvation through His Son. Consider the people who were in the upper room as the Lord's Supper is being instituted. Peter was there, who was eventually that night going to deny the Lord three times. But Jesus didn't say, you know what, Peter, I don't want you taking this, because you're about to deny me three times. You know what, Judas, who's about to betray me, I don't want you partaking of this. Now that offer was to them as well. Think about Thomas, who was going to doubt the resurrection even took place. Even though God and even though Jesus has told them over and over and over again that yes, He's going to die, but He's going to rise on the third day. And even all of the apostles came to Thomas and said, we saw Jesus, He's alive. I'll not believe it until I put my hands or my fingers into the palm of His hands and my hand into His side where the sword was driven. I'll not believe it until I see it for myself. Here was a man who was going to doubt that the resurrection even took place. And in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, it says, and they all left Him and fled. All of them at some point that night were going to forsake Jesus and leave. And yet, they were all there and they would all be forgiven. In John chapter 21, as we studied about a couple of weeks ago, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But in John chapter 21, starting in verse 14, we see that Jesus kind of passes the torch here to Peter and says, you know what, you need to become the spokesman for me, and you need to become the spokesman for my church that I'm establishing. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird up yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said to him, follow me. And so he asks and he tells Peter, you're going to have to lift up your brethren. Right? He told him that already. You're going to have to lift up your brethren. And right now he's trying to confirm that you're going to have to be a leader. You're going to have to be a spokesman for me. Yes, even though you've denied me three times, it's all been forgiven. Thomas would eventually utter some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture when he said, my Lord and my God. Yes, it was a little over a week later that happened. But he still says, my Lord and my God. Now I believe. The communion that we take, the Lord's Supper that we take together, hopefully reminds us that we can be fully forgiven by God because of the death and burial and resurrection that His Son suffered for us. In 1 John, the first chapter in verses 9 and 10, says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We can't have His word. If we are unwilling to admit that we've sinned or that we are sinners, so I can't offer you forgiveness of those things. If you're unwilling to admit that you've done it, then I can't offer you that forgiveness. But understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can celebrate the fact that we have been fully forgiven or can be fully forgiven. The last thing that I want us to look at, and maybe the most important, maybe not important is the wrong word, but the one that we often forget is that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can celebrate our future. So oftentimes we talk about looking back, right? We say we want to look back and remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's good. We've already talked about that we do need to look back and remember what God and what Jesus has done for us. But look in our context in Luke chapter 22 and verse 16. He says, "For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He was looking to the future. Jesus was looking to the future. In verse 18, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes." Again, he's looking to the future. Do we look to the future? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." He's talking about those who have died before these folks that he's talking to right now. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Because Jesus has died and has resurrected, he says he's coming back again. And again, that's part of what we're doing here when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that he's coming back. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And again in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, These words are true words of God. And so again, looking to that future when we'll be with God, when we'll be with Jesus once again. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul again is trying to remind the Corinthian brethren of why they're partaking of the Lord's Supper and what that means to them. And notice what he says in verse 26 of chapter 11. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," which is what we're about to do in a few moments, "as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So yes, it's looking back to death, but he says you're doing that until He's coming back. And so you're doing it until He's coming back. So not only are you looking back and remembering His death and burial and resurrection, but He says you're looking ahead because He's coming back. He's coming back to get you. When He returns, you'll be able to be with Him and be in heaven with Him forever, for eternity. And so it should remind us, as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, it should remind us that the best days are yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." God has prepared for us a home, and He says there are things that man's eyes have not seen and can't really comprehend, that man's ears has not heard and can't really. In fact, He says how good it is hasn't even entered your heart. It's not even a thought in your mind how wonderful and beautiful heaven is. And we've got pretty good imaginations, right? We can picture what heaven will be like for us. We have this picture in our mind. And again, we're not talking about, you know, physical things and trying to put a face to God or anything like that. But when we think about heaven, we think about that place where there's no tears, no sorrow, no crying. Right? We think about these streets of gold, and we get this picture in our mind, and God says, no, it's better than that. It's not even something that has crossed your mind yet. You don't even have the ability to think about how good this place called heaven is going to be. That's what we're celebrating when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Our future, our eternity in this place that we cannot even comprehend. And so as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, yes, we need to remember Christ's death and suffering. But also, it's a celebration for us. We need to also remember that that death and that suffering came so that we could be offered salvation. That we could be offered full forgiveness if we accept the salvation in Jesus Christ through baptism and through living the life that God would have us to live. And remember that it allows us to look to the future. It allows us to look to the future when the Lord will return. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus Himself says, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says, if I'm going to prepare this place, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you so that we can all be together at some point. What a beautiful place heaven must be. And I wish I could describe its glory to you, but I can't. John in Revelation did the most wonderful job of trying to give you a picture of heaven. And I wish I could give you more details about it, but God says, Tony, how wonderful it is hasn't even crossed your mind yet. It's not even a thought in your mind. You can't even comprehend it, how wonderful it is. And we partake, it is a somber time, but it's also a time of celebration. That we can remember that we do have salvation. We can remember that not only with that salvation, but God gives us full pardon, full forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, and allows us to look to the future, to our home in heaven. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of that future that comes through being a child of God's? Be able to commune with the Lord in the way that you should. If you're here this morning, and you're not yet a child of God, you've not yet been baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have time and opportunity to do that this morning. To make your life right with God. To get started on that path so that we can commune with God the way that we should. If you're here this morning and you've once done that, but yet have fallen out, have maybe not been living the life that you were meant to live, you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very morning. To ask God to forgive you of those things. If it's something that you need the prayers of the saints here, we are more than ready to help you with those things. To pray for you, to pray with you, and try to help each other get on the right path and get on the right track. Because we do all want to be together in heaven someday. And what a wonderful time that will be. Yes, even with me, it will be wonderful. You have time and opportunity to do that this very morning. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.